Our help and our expectation is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, which keepeth truth forever, and never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you in peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen.
Congregation, we will continue our worship service with the singing of Psalter 306, the first three stanzas. Praise God, ye servants of the Lord. Praise his name with one accord. Bless ye the Lord, his name adore, from this time forth, forevermore, from this time forth, forevermore. We mentioned Psalter 306, the stanzas 1, 2, and 3. your reading for this evening, you can find in the book of Revelation at chapter 20. We mentioned to you Revelation chapter 20. But before we will read the 12 articles of our undoubted Catholic Christian faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We mentioned to you Revelation chapter 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. The number of them is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Thus far.
Congregation, let us ask the Lord's blessing and presence. Let us pray together. Almighty Creator of the heavens and of the earth, Thou who hast made all things and upholds all things, in Thee we live and move and have our being, and without Thee we can do nothing. And in Thy long-suffering patience and goodness and mercy, for the second time on Thy day, a day Thou hast given unto us and to our children to set aside, to come into Thy house, to worship Thee, to listen to what Thou hast to say unto us through Thy everlasting word and testimony. O Lord, we beg Thee that as we have gathered together, in each time is a new time, and every time that we may be gathered in Thy house, we need that same help. We need Thy presence. We need the same blessings of Thy Spirit. We need the same graces that Thou alone has, that Thou alone works in Thy people to seek and to save them. Oh, we beg Thee, Lord, tonight, that Thou would rend the heavens and come among us in this place, that Thou would work mightily, irresistibly, that Thou would conquer hearts, that Thou would change enemies into friends, that Thou would make dead ones alive, spiritually alive. Lord, that Thou would then come with that irresistible power of the Holy Spirit and take away all the weapons of resistance, and that hearts may be conquered by Thy grace, that hearts may begin to hunger and thirst for Thee, for the living God, that there may be that thirst for Thee, as Thy dear child David expressed in Thy word, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul for Thee, O living God. Lord, Thou knowest those who have come in such a case, in such a situation, spiritually been made alive by Thy grace, and are hungry and thirsty for the living God. O Lord, we beg Thee that Thou would then give them also that food that only comes from Thee, that exalted, glorious Savior who has ascended into heaven and who sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and who continues His work, blessings from above, that Thou pours out Thy grace into the hearts of sinners, that Thou seeks them, saves them, empties them of self, and fills them with Thyself. O Lord, we beg Thee then tonight, that Thou would be that one who comes and works among us, seeking, saving, giving life, renewing, and drawing unto Thyself. And Lord, we beg and pray Thee that Thou would also especially remember Thy dear people, Lord, that they may grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may produce more fruit for Thy honor, for Thy glory, that they may not only know Thee as a precious, given and born Savior, but that they may be led also to the cross, that they may see that Savior, that substitute, that He gave His life, that there's reconciliation, that they can be made righteous through Him who is righteous, who satisfied the justice of God. But also may they be led further into the wonders and the mysteries of who He is and who He remains to be, that ascended, that exalted, that glorious Savior at the right hand of the Father, who is the head of the church and who governs His church from heaven, and that Thou wilt guide and lead and protect, and that Thou wilt bring Thy church into that eternal heavenly fold. O Lord, we beg Thee then give opening to lift up that precious Savior, Thy dear Son, that exalted Savior. O give opening also not only to speak of Him, but also to receive Him. Lord, by nature we are enemies. We have no desire that he would rule over us. But Lord, thou knowest also those poor sinners who have been conquered by thee, and who long for thee, to be taught by thee, to be guided by thee, to be led by thee, and to be comforted by thee. Oh, we beg thee then, thou who art that good shepherd, care for all thy dear sheep, the little lambs, all of them, Lord. Thou art that faithful one to an unfaithful people. Thou art that merciful one unto a sinful people. Thou could pass us by. Thou could righteously do so. But Lord, we beg thee, as thou hast said in thy word, I do it not for thy name's sake, but for my name's sake. Lord, for thy name's sake, Lord, we pray in thy wrath, remember mercy and give those blessings that no man can give us, those blessings that we need to be prepared to meet thee in peace, to be reconciled with thee, that God that we have sinned against and offended. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, then bring to that holy place, that bowing under that shelter of thy dear Son, and that there may be comfort, that there may be food for the hungry, that there may be water for the thirsty. Oh, make thirsty, Lord, make hungry, and fill with thyself through thy Son and through his merits. And so, Lord, we lay before thee the whole congregation, all the visitors, and all those who are listening along. Thou knowest how it is with our heart. Oh, we beg thee, those that are yet dead, make them alive and care for those who are recipients of thy free and sovereign grace. Lord, we beg and ask thee to remember the persecuted church, those who do not have the privilege that we have to freely gather to listen to thy word. Lord, uphold them, comfort them, visit them, strengthen them. Remember those who had a desire to gather in thy house and who could not because of reasons of sickness. Remember those who are in Bethany Care Home. Lord, remember them, visit them, care for them and their families. But remember also those who had the opportunity to gather in thy house to hear thy precious word and who had no desire. O Lord, remember them in thy mercy. Conquer their hearts. Lord, we beg and pray thee, remember that member that is under silent censor. Oh, may we as a congregation beg thee, break that heart, bring to repentance a heart that's so hard and refuses to repent and to confess sin. But Lord, thou art the Almighty God. Conquer that heart, and that they may confess, and that we with joy may hear of true confession of repentance, and that they need forgiveness, and that they seek it only in thee. Lord, may we then be a praying congregation for each other's welfare, but also for this member. Lord, look upon that member in mercy. Do not leave that person to themselves, but break that heart, Lord. Thou art the Almighty God. We read in thy word that a people shall become willing in the day of thy power. And thou hast that power to give life to sinners, to bring to repentance, and to take away all the enmity, all the weapons of resistance, and to bring to that place of bowing, confessing, of being lost, guilty, and needing everything from thee. Lord, remember then in thy mercy, we pray and ask thee to remember also the government that thou hast placed over us. Oh, may we together as a nation confess all our sins. Lord, we have left thee in paradise, but also as a nation. This nation has been founded on Christian principles, and we have cast thee out of our government, out of our schools, and we do not want thee to rule over us. We do not want to follow the truths of thy word, but we are enemies. We sin against all thy commandments, and all the truths of thy word. And Lord, in this week, then we remember what thou hast given in the history of the world, a reformation. Oh, may we beg thee, Lord, thou art that same God, that Almighty One. Wilt thou give a reformation, give a revival in this nation, that thy word may become precious, that sin may be hated, that righteousness may be loved. Lord, we beg thee, do not leave us. Do not give a famine of thy word in this nation, but yet give opening to preach and opening to receive, conquer hearts, and may thy kingdom come also in Canada and throughout the world. Lord, remember us as families. We pray especially, care for us as husbands, as wives. Give love for one another, faithfulness, care for one another, for this life, but also for that life to come. Remember us as parents. Give faithfulness to teach the children that thou hast placed under our care in the truths of thy word. And bless it, Lord. Bless the education of our children at home, at school. Oh, we pray that thou would richly bless thy word then, and give fathers, faithful fathers, that they may be a prophet, a priest, and a king in their homes. Remember all those who are single and lonely. Care for them. Those who are seeking a partner for life, provide a godly partner. Remember those who are dating. Remember those who are engaged. Oh, we pray, Lord, keep them from sin. Set a wall around them, and may they have the tender fear of the Lord in their hearts. Oh, we beg thee, remember our children, Lord, the teenagers. Oh, Lord, the world is so alluring unto them. But we beg and pray thee, conquer their hearts, renew their hearts, and that they may have the tender fear of the Lord, that they cannot serve the world, but that they long to serve thee, the only true and living God. Lord, we beg and pray thee, remember those who have deep wounds because of abuse. Help them, Lord. Care for them. And remember those who have done such acts. Oh, bring them to repentance and confession. Oh, may they see the deep wounds that they have caused, but also the sin that is against thee and thy word. Oh, Lord, keep us, Lord. We need thy grace every day. Not only thy common grace, but we need thy saving grace. Lord, we beg and pray thee then, come among us tonight. Give opening, opening to preach, opening of ears to hear, lighten minds, and give hearts, new hearts. Take away hearts of stone and give hearts of flesh, and bless thy word richly, mightily, powerfully, by the irresistible power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, pass us not by, but may we go home tonight, and may we be able to say that it was good to be here, because the Lord was among us. Lord, have mercy. Forgive us of our many sins, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us sing now together from Psalter 303, all three stanzas. The Lord unto his Christ has said, sit thou at my right hand, until I make thy enemies submit to thy command. A scepter prospered by the Lord, thy mighty hand shall wield. From Zion thou shalt rule the world, and all thy foes shall yield. Psalter 303, all three stanzas in the collections for this evening is the first for the church and the second for the school target fund. May the Lord bless you and your gifts. congregation, we all have something in common. We all seek comfort. We all desire some form of comfort in our life. However, do you seek that only comfort? Do you seek that only comfort for your soul, for life, and for death? Or are you still trying to find comfort in this world? We may have good, God-given, blessed relationships in this life. We may have deep, caring friends. And that's a blessing. That's a comfort. And we may have many things, many different things that give us comfort. But when we die, we need to leave it all behind. Even our dear wives or husbands, we need to leave it all behind. When we die, we must go that way of all flesh by yourself. And nothing of those worldly comforts, even the best relationships, can help us in that moment. Therefore, do you really truly know this? That with all the blessings, that if you do not have that one blessing, that only comfort in life and in death, that you are yet a poor sinner. Do you know this? Has it become real? Have you begun to seek and look and pray and long for that only comfort in life and in death? Are you seeking comfort not just for your body and for this world, but also especially for your soul? For your never-dying soul? Are you seeking that only true life? That only true life, spiritual life, that comfort that a triune God can give you and no one else? Maybe you ask, is there such a comfort? Is there a comfort that I can live and die with? A true comfort? A lasting comfort? A deep, profound comfort? Yes. What is that comfort? That comfort is only in a triune God. In God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And every Sunday, we begin the worship service at night, not only reading the Word of God, but also making confession of faith. A confession of faith in a triune God. And God the Father, that Almighty One, God the Son, the Redeemer, and God the Holy Spirit. And these aren't only doctrinal truths that we confess, but in who God is, who God the Father is, and who God the Son is, and who God the Holy Spirit is, that only true comfort that poor, wretched sinners can find for this life and for death and for eternity. Last time that we were together, two Lord's Day ago, we considered the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who have true saving faith in Jesus Christ have great benefits. Remember? What were those three benefits? They have an advocate with the Father. They have an advocate with the Father. What else? They have a guarantee of a place that's prepared for them. But also, they also have that blessing of the Holy Spirit that dwells in them to prepare them for heaven. My friend, do you have these blessings? Do you have God's free and sovereign grace? Were you made alive? And are you a true believer in that good shepherd in Jesus Christ? Or are you living as an enemy yet? Are you living without him? Not as a sheep, but as a goat. Or have you, by God's grace, been made a sheep? Are you what we read in Lord's Day 7? That by God's free and sovereign grace have been engrafted into Christ and have a living union with him, faith in him. Those are the ones, God's dear children, those sheep, those lambs, recipients of grace that have been engrafted into him, have the blessings the benefits of who Christ is, of his life, of his death, of his suffering, of his resurrection, of ascension, but also of his exaltation sitting at the right hand of God. This evening, with the Lord's help, we will consider the last part of the Article 6 of the Confession. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And we read in Revelation 20, verse 11 and 12. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So through Revelation, we have a little glimpse into heaven. We see a throne. Christ is upon a throne, and he will return. And this is a blessing. This is a comfort for God's church, for those who have been made alive and are in that fold under the Good Shepherd. But what the Bible teaches about that exalted Savior at the right hand of God the Father and of his return, we read in Lord's Day 19, question and answer 50, 51, and 52. Lord's Day 19, question and answers 50 through 52, and you can find it in the back of your Psalter on page 47, 48. Question and answer 50. Why is it added, and sitteth at the right hand of God? Answer. Because Christ is ascended into heaven for this end, that he might appear as head of his church, by whom the Father governs all things. Question answer 51. What profit is this glory of Christ our head unto us? Answer. First, that by his Holy Spirit he pours out heavenly graces upon us, his members. And then, that by his power he defends and preserves us against all enemies. Question answer 52. What comfort is it to thee that Christ shall come again to judge the quick and the dead? Answer. That in all my sorrows and persecutions, with uplifted head, I look for the very same person who before offered himself for my sake to the tribunal of God, and has removed all curse from me, to come as judge from heaven, who shall cast all his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation, but shall translate me with all his chosen ones to himself into heavenly joys and glory. And so tonight, with the Lord's help, we will only consider the first two questions and answer 50 and 51. And the Lord willing, next week, we will consider question and answer 52. And so the theme tonight is the glorified Christ sitting at the right hand of God. The glorified Christ sitting at the right hand of God. 2 points, two thoughts. First, the place of his glory. And then we will consider question and answer 50. So the place of his glory. Second, the profit of his glory. And then we will consider question and answer 51. So the glorified Christ sitting at the right hand of his Father. The place of his glory. Dear congregation, the Lord Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven. And although the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven, his church is never alone. He is never absent from them. Yes, he physically went into heaven, but his church is never alone. He gave that promise, as we read, as he said in Matthew 28, verse 20. And I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, bodily, but he also yet dwells on earth with his Godhead. But he went. He went to a specific place in heaven. Remember, we considered he was on a throne. He was in the presence of God. But children, where is he? What do we read in the Bible? Where is that exalted, glorified Lord Jesus Christ? Where did he specifically go? Well, he is sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He's sitting at our Creator, the one whom we have sinned against, that almighty, highest majesty in heaven. He is sitting there. And we read this in 1 Peter 3, verse 22. Who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers be made subject unto him. So God has exalted him to the highest. And he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And everything is subject under him. He's the head and he governs. He's the head of the church and he governs his church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And he continues to care and to guide and to govern his church from the throne in heaven. From his throne of mercy, from his throne of grace, but also it will be his throne of justice. We read in verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. So Christ is on the throne, and he will return on that throne. But he's sitting on a great throne. And in Revelation, I believe it's about 30 times we read of a throne, especially referring to the glorified, exalted Lord Jesus Christ. And in the history of the church, especially in the beginning of the church, in the time of persecution, they loved the book of Revelation. They loved to think of the glorified Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting on the throne. Why? Why was that a comfort to them? Why do they love to read that book and to see by faith Christ, that good shepherd, that exalted Savior, sitting on the throne? Because he is the head. And there he's been given all power to care and to govern the church. And they may look up to him and know that he's in control of everything. That they may even die. That their life may be taken. That their blood may be shed. But yet, that in that exalted, glorified Savior, their life, their eternal life, is secure. That church at that time, the persecuted church, learned by faith to look up. Not to only think of him as a born Savior, not only as a dying Savior, not only as an ascended Savior, but an exalted, glorified Savior sitting at the right hand of the Father. That was their comfort. They saw that their security of the eternal welfare was absolute secure. Jesus Christ was exalted by God the Father to sit at his right hand. And from there, he continues to work to govern the church as the head. But now a question. Do you belong to him? Do you belong to him? Has he sought you and found you? Can you say with your heart, I love him because he first loved me? That's the heart of the sheep. That's the heart of the church. Those are the ones that have that true comfort in life and in death. They belong to him. No, they didn't first choose him. No, he chose them. He sought them. He loved them. And therefore, they love him. My friend, do you belong to him? Do you have that true saving faith in that only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? Because without him, there is no comfort. And we can only receive that comfort that is in him by faith being connected to him and his benefits. But may I ask especially you, sheep, lambs, you who are the children of God, do I ever meditate upon Christ, that exalted, glorious Savior, sitting at the right hand of the Father? The article says, he ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father. Let's listen to some verses from God's word, and may he apply it of who Christ is, remains at the right hand of the Father, and where he is. First, Revelation 1 verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Church of God, think of him sitting on that throne, that prince of the kings of the earth, the first begotten of the dead, and that he, by his blood, has washed you from all your sin. Ephesians 1 verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him, God the Father set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. God the Father set his Son. He exalted him and set him on a throne at the right hand, glorified and exalted. And one more text, Philippians 2 verse 9, wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. May I ask you, is his name the most high esteemed name in your heart and in your life? The Lord Jesus Christ. Is that name sweet to you? Has that name become precious to you? And is that name, above every other name in your heart and in your life? And so he is and remains the prince of the kings of the earth, the first begotten of the dead. He was highly exalted at the right hand of the Father. So children, where is Jesus Christ? He's at the right hand of God the Father. So what is the blessing? What is the blessing that he was exalted? That he was exalted as the glorified Savior to sit at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. But maybe now you're thinking, how can that be? How can that be that he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father? God is a spirit. God doesn't have hands. God doesn't have a body. He's a spirit. What are we to understand with this confession that he sitteth at the right hand of God the Father? It's a teaching. It's a symbolic. It has a meaning for us. What? Four things. First, in the Bible, to sit at the right hand of someone is a place of power. Think about what we read about the right hand of God the Father in the Word of God. I think of what we read in Psalm 118 verse 16. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. And we also read in Exodus 15 verse 6. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. So the right hand of God speaks of power. The Lord Jesus Christ is sitting at a place of almighty power. He's that omnipotent, exalted, glorious, ascended Savior of sinners. And this is a comfort. This is a comfort for poor, weak, helpless sinners who need to be helped in everything, who have no power, nothing in self to save themselves. It becomes a comfort that he is exalted, that he is the Almighty One, that he rules over all things, and that he has all power. Those poor sinners, what do they need? Do they need a helping Savior? No, they need a complete Savior. They need a powerful Savior. They need an almighty Savior. Do you? Do you need an almighty Savior? Do you need a powerful Savior? A Savior that can save you because you cannot save yourself? The Lord Jesus Christ is exalted to the highest, and he's been given all power. I visited some of you. And some of you say, I've asked the Lord to give me a new heart for so many years, but it hasn't happened yet. And I cannot give it to myself. Just one point in connection to that. Tonight I may proclaim unto you, sinner, you who have no power to renew yourself, who have absolute no power, what you need to be given to yourself, a new heart, spiritual life. I may point you also tonight to that exalted, glorified Savior who has a power to conquer hearts, to take away a heart of stone, to give a heart of flesh. And we read in the precious word of God that he has power to make an unwilling people willing in the day of his power. That's hope, congregation. That's the gospel. Oh, may you be given then to cry tonight out of the depth of your heart, Lord, I heard that thou art an exalted one, that almighty one, that glorified one, who has been given all power, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Lord, look upon me. Take my heart. Make me willing. Lord, I'm lost. Confess your sin and beg him that almighty Savior, but also Church of God, lambs and sheep of the Good Shepherd, your Good Shepherd, that almighty Savior is at the right hand and he has all power. He can keep you. He can hold on to you and he will hold on to you. And we read in the word of God in John 10 verse 28, none shall pluck them out of his hand. None shall pluck them out of his hand, and none shall pluck them out of the hand of his Father. Your salvation is not secure in you. Our salvation isn't secure in anything itself. It's only secure in him, that almighty, faithful, exalted Savior of sinners. So he sits at the right hand. That speaks of power. May there be hope. May you look up to him. Secondly, at the right hand of someone, it speaks of honor and of glory. The Lord Jesus Christ received a place of exaltation, of honor, of glory. Children, remember Solomon? His mother came to visit him. And where did he have his mother to sit? How did he honor his mother? How did he respect her? He put her at his right hand. It was a place of honor, of respect. The Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, exalted him to highest. He put him on a place of absolute honor, and he should be glorified. Yes, we all of us should be glorifying and honoring him, because he's worthy that every sinner, every single person on this whole earth would bow before him and honor and glorify him. But by nature we do not, and that's our guilt and our sin. We read in Psalm 110 verse 1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. We sang about that, Psalter 303. The Lord said unto my Lord, the Almighty God Jehovah said unto my Lord, to the Lord Jesus Christ, sit thou at my right hand. It's a place of honor, a place of glory. But now another personal question. Have you ever truly with your heart honored him, glorified him? Has your heart become broken? And do you long to worship him, to honor him, because he's worthy of all honor, of all glory? Jesus Christ is on that throne, and he will return, as he said in Matthew 26, verse 64. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. My friend, do you know him? Does he know you? Does he know you? Do you belong to him? And do you have that faith, that true saving faith in him, that only Savior? Or are you living without him? Are you still living rejecting him? Are you still living resisting him? Are you still living, I will not have this man to rule over me. I want to live according to my own will, my own way. Or has he conquered your heart? And what is a proof of those hearts that he has conquered? They have faith in him and they long to live for his honor and for his glory. They have become willing. They begin to bow before him. They begin to long to serve him. They begin to long to follow him in all his ways, in all his commandments. They long to obey him because they love him. And he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that's their life. So it's a place of power. It's a place of honor and glory. But it's also a place of victory. A victory. The Lord Jesus Christ was sent by the Father to come to this earth to fulfill what he was given to do as the head of the covenant of grace. And he has finished that work of salvation for sinners. And remember what he said on the cross? It is finished. And he died. He rose again. He ascended into heaven. And he sits at the right hand of the Father, a place of victory. He's the conqueror. He's the conqueror. And he sits there victorious over all. Victorious over hell, over death, over sin, over Satan. And because of this victorious, exalted Lord Jesus Christ, there is salvation. Because without him, without an exalted Savior, there is no salvation. He didn't only merit salvation while he was upon earth, but he ascended into heaven, and from heaven he also applies salvation in the hearts of sinners. And he conquers sinners. And sinners begin to learn they can never ever conquer sin. They can never ever conquer the grave. They can never ever conquer Satan. They will only perish. They will only perish of themselves. And so he becomes precious, not only of one of might and power, not only one that deserves to be honored, but also one that is victorious, that he's the conqueror. And they look to him and long for him. They become Christian soldiers under the king. They begin to fight against all sin, and they follow that captain, the captain of their faith, looking to him, falling many times. Soldiers with broken legs, I remember, as Reverend Vogelaar said many times. Broken legs, unable to do anything, yet longing, looking, following, sighing, begging, and following him, expecting the victory only in him. My friend, have you been conquered by him? Have you been conquered by him? And are you one of those citizens, a Christian soldier, that his power has become precious to you, that he's conquered your heart, and that you honor him, glorify him, and that you may also know, led to that place, no victory in me at all. I will only perish, but looking to him, the captain of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, how are you living? How are you living? We don't like those searching questions, but it's important. How are you living? Are you living for self? Dead in sins and trespasses? Living as an enemy yet? Then all these blessings, they are not blessings that you have ever tasted, that you have received, and you have no part. You only have part in curses. And you're so poor, you're living without any comfort. And you only deserve wrath because of sin. And so I beg you, go home and beg him that by his power he would renew your hearts. And don't let him go. Wrestle with him. Be a beggar. And that you cannot let him go until you may know that he has come, renewed your heart. And there begins that longing for him, thirsting for him, that longing for the only Savior, Jesus Christ. And Church of God, sheep of the Good Shepherd, the place where he is, the place of his glory. He's that conqueror. He's that almighty Savior. He's that Savior who will keep you, who found you, conquered you, and who will keep you, who will hold on to you. And he can help you in all your needs and all your cares for your body and for your soul, for time and for eternity. And he will never, ever let you go. He came. He conquered. He sought you. He found you. And he will never let you go. He went home. And he's preparing a place. And he will come again. And because he lives, yes, you may die before he returns. But because he lives, you will also live eternally. He was exalted, and you also in him will be exalted and glorified, and to be forever with him, the head of the church, the Savior, the shepherd of his sheep. And he will never, ever, ever forsake the works of his own hands. And Paul, in Romans 8, he speaks, as we read, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He thought, God the Father thought of a people, gave them to his Son, and God the Son seeks them and saves them. And nothing ever will separate from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. And Paul makes a whole list. And so, what a blessing that there is that exalted, glorified Savior at the right hand of God the Father, who is Lord of lords and King of kings. He's the head, and he will govern his church, and he will keep his church. He will save them, he will keep them, and he will bring them home safely forever. Forever delivered from sin, from hell, from death, from the grave, and forever be with him. Let us sing Psalter 51, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Psalter 51, all three stanzas. Amid the thronging worshipers, Jehovah will I bless. Before my brethren gathered there, his name will I confess. Come praise him, ye that fear the Lord, ye children of his grace. With reverence sound his glories forth, and bow before his face. Psalter 51, all stanzas standing. We have considered in the first thought the place of his glory, and now the prophet of his glory. Let us again read question and answer 51. What profit is this glory of Christ our head unto us? First, that by his Holy Spirit he pours out heavenly graces upon us, his members. And then, that by his power he defends and preserves us against all enemies. So Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father as an exalted Savior. And from above he gives blessings to sinners on the earth. He gives gifts unto men. He gives gifts unto unworthy sinners. We read in Ephesians 4 verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And that is why the authors of the catechism, we read in that answer first, that by his Holy Spirit he pours out heavenly graces upon us, his members. So that exalted Savior, out of him, there's a prophet for sinners upon the earth. He pours out graces. Why did they express it this way? That he pours out graces. What does this mean? Well, for a little illustration, children, can you pour water into a full vessel? Can you? Can you pour water into a vessel that's full? You say that's impossible. It's full. When the Lord Jesus Christ pours out graces, blessings from above, what does he do? What is included in that work of that exalted, glorified Savior who works by his word and his spirit? He finds full vessels, sinners. He empties them, and he also fills them again. What do I mean? How does he find his dear sheep? When he finds them, they're full. They're full of the world, full of sin, full of self-righteousness. No need for him. Full with living in the world without a Savior. No longing, no love, no need. Absolutely dead, full in the world. Or full in a very religious way. And he works with his Spirit by his grace. What does he do in them? He empties them. He empties them and then he fills them. An empty vessel. A sinner that's been emptied is a guilty sinner. A sinner who's become lost, made alive, and has been stripped of everything of self, who has no more hope in himself. An empty vessel. That's how he makes sinners full by nature. He comes, he seeks, and he empties them. Empties them of everything. Why? To make room for his grace, for the abundance. And by nature we're full. We have no room. And he needs to empty us. What a lesson, but what a blessing. Emptying us, everything, to be able to be filled with his grace, with his mercy, and the abundance that is in his Son, Jesus Christ. So that's first, when we speak about pouring out grace as a picture, as a vessel, as a sinner. And Jesus Christ, as that exalted Savior, has been given sheep, and he will save them. He will find them. He will empty them of everything of self so that he can fill them with himself. And that's painful for the flesh. To be stripped, to be lost, to be guilty, to have nothing. To make a foundation out of your tears, out of your experiences, out of your text, of all kinds of things. We need to lose everything. No, you do not need to throw them away. Never. But they are not your foundation. There's only one foundation, and that's Jesus Christ. And he needs to empty us of everything, even also of those experiences, that we make them a foundation so that he can be the only one to fill us with all his blessings, with all his graces. So he finds them full, he empties them, and he fills them. Remember that woman at the well? In Samaria, in John 4, what did the Lord Jesus do? He proclaimed under the water of life. Simply put, he proclaimed the gospel unto her. But she didn't have a need for the Lord Jesus Christ. She wanted water, natural water, so that she could never need to come to the well again. She was full of self, and all she thought of was for her needs of her body. How did the Lord empty her? How did he do that? He used the law. He used an arrow to convict her as that prophet. And he does the same today. The gospel may be proclaimed. We may hear it, but nature, we're full. There's no room for him, no need for him. And we need that law to empty, to convict, to strip, that we only end in death as a lost sinner. And he said to her, go call thy husband. And that arrow went into her heart, because she had no husband. And then she became thirsty. She became thirsty for that water. There was no room. She was emptied of self, made guilty. And then what does he do? Does he leave them empty? Does he empty them? And does he leave them empty? Does he leave them suffering? No, he feeds them. He cares them. He waters their soul. It's his promise. It's his promise out of the merits of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 44, verse 3. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. And I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. So in him, that exalted, glorified Savior at the right hand of the Father, is complete salvation for complete lost sinners. Sinners by nature that are full and have no need. He comes and he works in them, giving them life, emptying them. Is that what you experience? Just being emptied and emptied? Good. Because that's the Lord's work, that he makes room for himself to fill with his grace, to pour water, the gospel, the precious gospel of his dear Son. He, that exalted Savior, pours out. We notice that the forefathers didn't write. They didn't write poured as done. No, but pours. It's active. It's present. Why? Why did they not write poured done? But why did they write pours? Because he continually to the end of the earth, pours out blessings from above. He still is working, and he will work to the end of the world. He's still seeking, he's still saving sinners. Parents, you may lay your children before this exalted Savior and beg him that the grace that he reveals unto his saints, reveal it unto me, reveal it unto my dear children. Work in them, empty them of self, and fill them with thyself, with the gospel, with life that is only in thee. He pours, present tense, and he continues. Church of God, are you living out of his abundance, out of his goodness? He continues day by day, grace upon grace upon grace. And we need to live dependent, close, abiding in the good shepherd, depending upon his grace. And he is fullness of grace, as we read in John 1 verse 16. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. Church of God, live out of your good shepherd, needing him, grace upon grace upon grace. But what else do we learn? That pours out heavenly graces, that exalted Savior. What does that mean? An example, children, if you go to a tap, and you open it, and it only drips, just a few drips, what does that tell you? That tells you that there's not abundance at all. There's only a little bit of water. But if you open that tap, and the water just gushes out, then you know there's an abundance. So they use the word pours out. It means there's an abundance in him. Abundance of grace for the chiefest of sinners, for absolute lost sinners, for helpless sinners, for guilty sinners, for sinners that committed sin against all the commandments, that offended God to his very heart, and that are only worthy of eternal wrath, grace, and abundance. Open your Bible, please, to Psalm 45. In him, there's an abundance of grace. And we read in Psalm 45, verse 2, a precious verse. Psalm 45, verse 2. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Who's that speaking of? Who is fairer? Who is much more beautiful than any human being, anyone on this whole earth? Who is that glorious, most precious, altogether lovely one? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Grace is poured into thy lips. Those precious lips are pouring with grace. Grace to save the chiefest of sinners. Think of that grace that poured out to that poor paralytic on that bed at his feet. That grace that he said, my son, thy sins be forgiven thee. What grace for an unworthy sinner. That grace that poured from his lips of that beggar, that leper that was at his feet, beseeching him, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And that grace poured out of his mouth to that poor beggar, and it still pours out to beggars today. I will be thou clean. Pours out heavenly graces. He said, exalted, almighty Savior, and there's an abundance in him. And church of God, lambs, sheep, you who are the recipients of grace, you may drink and you may drink and you may drink, and you'll never exhaust that abundance that is in him. You may come today, you may come tomorrow, you could come again and again. When you sin, you can beg for forgiveness again. When you sin the same sin, you can beg for forgiveness again. David, he knew the Lord Jesus Christ as his shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But he also knew that abundance of him, because he expressed in that same psalm, my cup runneth over. David, what is your cup running over from? The pleasures of this earth? No, that's not why his cup was running over. Why was his cup running over? From the abundance of mercy and grace of the good shepherd to David, that sheep, that poor sinner. And how can the cup of a life of a poor, guilty, wretched sinner that only deserves eternal wrath, how can it overflow? It's because that precious Savior, while he was upon earth, he took the cup of wrath and he drank it empty to the last drop. And now that cup isn't empty, but it's flowing over, abundance of grace and mercy for the chiefest of sinners. Oh, sinner, you may drink. You may drink, hungry ones. You may eat. You may drink again and again. And he invites, as we read in the Song of Solomon 5, verse 1, eat, O friends. Drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. Why do we lack so much, Church of God? Because we are so far from that place of living close to him, dependent upon him, drinking from that fountain of grace, day upon day. Why are we so cold? Why are we so hard? Why are we so worldly? It's because of us. It's because of our worldliness. It's because of our sinfulness. It's because of living so far from the good shepherd that wants and longs to feed his sheep with an abundance of water. It's our guilt. And yet he is that exalted, glorious Savior. He's the head, and he will govern, and he will keep his church. Nothing will take them out of his almighty hands. And the church is in good hands. In him who gave his hands to be crucified, to be nailed to the cross. Of him who is a precious Savior, who came to do the will of his Father. And looked for that day to say it is finished. And looked for that day to go home. And he looks for that day to come back. And that's the Lord willing, the next Lord's Day. But my friend, how is it in your heart and life? Are you still living on your own account? Are you still an enemy of this exalted Savior? Are you still resisting him? No, we don't want to hear that. We say we need to be born again. It's true that the Almighty God can give new life. But we're guilty, my friend. We're guilty. We need to become guilty. We need to become lost. No, we don't only want to need to become so-so. Remember that first sermon? That I'm not so good, but I'm not so bad. No, we need to become absolutely lost and guilty. Completely guilty before an Almighty God. That there may be room for the only Savior of sinners, that exalted one. We will end with Psalm 2, verse 11 and 12. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him and that exalted, glorified Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Almighty, eternal Lord God of the heavens and of the earth, exalted, glorified Savior of sinners. Oh, we beg thee, bless thy word powerfully, irresistibly, by the irresistible power of thy Holy Spirit, conquer hearts, Lord, that sinners that are filled with self and the world and sin, that they may become emptied, lost, guilty, and that they may be filled then with an abundance of grace that is in thee. Lord, look upon us in mercy. Draw thy children continually unto thee, and give thy dear children that closer life, that depending upon thy grace, that daily drinking from that overflowing fountain of all good. Lord, draw us that we would run after thee and give those blessings that no man can give us, that come from thee, that exalted Savior. Lord, keep us in this week. Watch over us. May we take thy word along with us, and may we meditate upon it. Forgive us of all our sins of this day, also in thy house, in listening and in preaching. And Lord, may we thank thee for thy precious word and for thy help to hear thy word and to preach, because without thee we can do nothing, but may it be to thy honor, to thy glory, and to the comfort of thy dear people. For Jesus' sake, amen. We will sing now from Psalter number 3, stanzas 1, 2, and 4. Psalter number 3, stanzas 1, 2, and 4. Wherefore do the nations rage, and the people vainly dream, that in triumph they can wage war against the King Supreme? Christ his Son a scoff they make, and the rulers plotting say, their dominion let us break, let us cast their yoke away. Psalter number 3, stanzas 1, 2, and 4. Dear congregation, receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the comforting communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.